Well, let's take our scriptures today and turn to the epistle to the Romans that Paul wrote, chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And this is a section of scripture I have I preached on many years ago when I preached through the book of Romans verse by verse. But this is something that it caught me. As oftentimes, I know many of you have shared how you can read a passage over and over and over again and just things start leaping off the page even though you've read them 20, 30, 40 times. And this was something that I had read this before and had seen these words, but it didn't strike me as it did as I was studying for the sermon this morning and seeing how that we have in Romans chapter 8 beginning in verse 18 down through verse number 27, a theme of a threefold groan. A threefold groan. When you think about, again, the day in which we live, we see sorrow and sadness everywhere. I was talking to Brother Dan Decker as he and Teresa had traveled up to, is it Pennsylvania or New York? New York. They were in Pennsylvania for a time, and he was talking to me about the road trip and all, and I know even his brother Jonathan shared this past Wednesday a little bit about their road trip all the way out to California and back again over a period of 3 weeks, that we can just be out on the road and sense frustration. We may even feel frustration as we travel. We can open up a website on the internet and see just great calamities that take place. Again, here recently we had the historical event of the volcano in Hawaii that was erupting and just causing all manner of problems for people, homelessness for people. We read of fires in California that claim the lives of men, women, and children, houses burnt to the ground, hundreds of thousands of acres lost, and just the impact that that has on people financially. You go around the world and just see the sorrow and the starvation that takes place in places like Bangladesh and sections of India, Africa. Again, just the heart-rending nature of living life on earth can become very discouraging. And again, as Mark even sang, it's just we have a wonderful Savior who, in the midst of all of this, can show us the wonder of it all. I mean, if we were to just simply dwell on what goes wrong in this world, we would quickly become depressed. But yet Christ comes and tells us, even in the midst of darkness and sorrow, there is reason to rejoice. And here I find that in Romans chapter 8, our God gives us, even in the midst of the groaning that takes place, He gives us reason to have that confident assurance in Him. So I want to read these verses starting in verse number 18 down through verse number 27 today. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see right away, Paul says there, yes, he doesn't deny the suffering in this world, but he says they are not even going to be able to be compared. They will not hold a candle to what is going to follow. In other words, it's a picture that all of the suffering that we go through in this world is going to, as it were, vanish when glory is ushered in. That glory that would follow. But then we read in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, you see that threefold groaning spoken of by the Apostle Paul. We see it in verse 22, we see it in verse 23, and we see it again in verse number 26. When we think about it, our Lord is not trying to paint a broad brush stroke across the canvas of our lives to say, well, because I know what I'm doing, that everything is okay and you don't need to feel pain, sorrow, sadness, and despair. No. He does not deny the reality of existence in this world. Our God knows above all else and knows better than anyone else the sorrow that sin has ravaged across the face of this world. Again, we have read today that, yes, suffering is during this present time. Again, go back to verse number 18 where it says, the suffering of this present time. God does not turn a blind eye to it. He admits to the reality of it. And again, dear ones, I think so oftentimes, even as Christians, we almost try to do that which God doesn't do himself. We think, again, because we are children of God, that we ought to live above that suffering and almost deny that it is there. Not so. But it's because of the suffering we can rejoice in Christ, because, even as Paul in a brief synopsis here says today, because of what will follow, this is one of the reasons why glory is going to be so wondrous, because it's in some way, shape, and form compared to the sadness of living here right now. A threefold groaning that takes place. Now, This sounds somewhat strange when we realize it, but God says that the creation groans, the creature. Our King James translation uses that word creature found in verse number 19. It says the earnest expectation of the creature. This is again the overall broad picture of the material universe that God formed on those 6 days of creation found in Genesis chapter 1. The creation itself groans. Why? Well, we're told here that in verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, and notice, not willingly. Not willingly. When you go back and read Genesis chapters 1 through 3, you see that God created this material universe in such a way that it was absolutely perfect. He said that in Genesis chapter 1, that he looked upon all that he had made after he made man and woman. Behold, it was not just good, it was very good. That's a statement saying that God could not have made it any more perfect than it was right then and there. The creation was made in such a way by our God that it could not have been improved upon. This creation enjoyed absolute perfect bliss. Everything worked the way it was meant to. There was no pain anywhere in existence. But we read those words where it tells us in verse number 20 again that the creation, the creature, was made subject, and it says, to vanity, to worthlessness, to hopelessness, to emptiness, but not willingly. In other words, this was something that was imposed upon the creation. It was not something that it chose for itself. Now, obviously, we take this metaphorically in such a way, we don't look upon the planets as having an animate nature to them where they speak, but yet, in a way, they do speak. We read in Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, again, we know that the planets do not have an audible voice like a mouth like we have that speak, but yet God says they do speak. The sun testifies to God's glory. The entire creation testifies to God's glory. But dear ones, even in a fallen state, if the creation testifies to the glory of God, how much more so did it when there was no sin? The creation was made subject. In other words, it was enslaved because of what we read in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve's choice to sin. Throwing the entire creation into a bondage in which it never wanted, it never longed for, but one in which was imposed upon it. Where we read then in verse 21, the creature, the creation itself, also shall be delivered from, and notice, the bondage of corruption. It entered into a death throe at that point. It's no wonder why Peter says in 2 Peter that God is going to melt all of the elements with a fervent heat, and he's going to do what? Make all things new. All things new. The bondage of corruption, the creation, is under right now. And it tells us where we see the very first time that the word groan is mentioned is in verse 22. This first of this threefold groaning is stated, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, and notice this, in pain together until now. From the time that sin was brought in, ushered in, and may we say it, invited in because of man's willful choosing to disobey God, pain, sorrow, death, corruption was into the world now, into all of the manifest creation of God. And because of this, the creation groans. The creation groans. But what does the creation groan for? Again, the creation groans for what verse 21 declares: deliverance from the bondage of corruption. Now, when I was studying for this little section of scripture, this image popped up into my mind. My wife and I, years ago, I can't remember, I think it was when we were up in Maine, we watched a documentary on elephants. Now, I don't know if any of you are fascinated by them. I would imagine you are. It seems like every child out there that goes to the zoo, that's one of the big attractions they want to see, is the elephants. Now, my wife and I are just fascinated by these creatures. They're just marvelous. And this was a documentary that was dealing with African elephants, and this man had been studying them for decades. And one of the things that, though, he had never seen was when an elephant dies. Now, you know, again, that elephants, they are essentially a herd-like animal. They're not single, individualistic, doing their own thing. They travel in herds. Well, he was actually able at one time to then see what he had not seen, to see the behavior of elephants when another elephant dies. And it was remarkable what this man described. Where these animals that, again, they seem to be the masters wherever they go, very few creatures ever mess with them because of their massive strength and size. So as this man would observe, an elephant died. And the rest of the herd, literally, in the only way he could say it, began to mourn. They remained with the body of this animal for days, not allowing anything to come near it. And then they would travel away, they would go to their watering hole, and the man noticed that every year on that animal's death, on the anniversary, they actually came back to where that animal died. Now, I said this is not something that they were taught to do. Again, if you've ever been to a circus, you know that you can train an elephant pretty much to do anything. But these animals had not been exposed to man in order to be taught what to do. These animals, by their instinct that God gave them, do the very things that this man observed. Now, these elephants, again, and you know this as well as I, that these elephants would not be able to convey to us what they were doing. But there was a process that they were going through, recognizing what? Pain. Pain. And you look at the animal creation, and as we even read in that wonderful book of Job, the animal creation and all that it does and it displays through its actions, they glorify God. Dear ones, the creation, the creature, as we read here, groans because of sin, wanting that day of restoration. A freedom from bondage to corruption. That first groan is something we all experience. You think about it again. We have a funeral today. We have people that are sick. We have people that have body aches and pains. And I could probably ask today, I'm not going to, but I could ask, how many of you hurt when you got out of bed this morning? That is a testimony to the bondage of corruption that the creation experiences. Folks, we are creatures. That simply means we are created by a creator. The very fact that we experience pain is a groaning, testifying to something that we want that is to come. Now again, it is a marvel when I read what I mentioned before in 2 Peter about God melting the elements with a fervent heat. We tend to focus just on this globe, and rightfully so, because this is where we live. But dear ones, when we actually read that passage, that is God taking everything that He created and making it new. That's talking about the material universe. Those stars that astronomers look at through the most powerful telescopes, those planets that we send satellites up to go take pictures of, all that we can imagine and all that is beyond our comprehension, God is going to recreate. Why? Sin affected every bit of it. The groaning is a testimony to the longing for a wholeness to be restored. But there's a second groaning that we read of here, and this is in particular with those that are children of God. Look at what verse 23 says. It says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." That's automatically talking about the children of God, those that have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, as Brother Joe taught on this morning. We, it says there, ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Look at the reason. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, this is not just the longing for the absence of pain, the absence of sorrow, but it's what our scripture tells us here through the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, that there is a longing, a groaning within ourselves that is wanting a full glorification. Now, there is not a person seated here today or anywhere on this planet that has ever experienced what Adam and Eve knew in the garden before sin. They're the only two people in all of the creation that God has allowed from the time this planet started until right now. They're the only two that have ever known full, unfettered fellowship with God prior to the fall. Only two. But yet, dear ones, even as we read in that wonderful book of Ecclesiastes, it says God has placed eternity. Our King James says the world in our hearts. But yet with that, it tells us in that selfsame verse, we cannot gain satisfaction anywhere. Do you ever wonder why it is people spend so much money and time and effort in advertising? or how they put things up in a store. You have people that'll stand even in the aisles trying to have you sign up for a credit card, some service, buy some product, go to the mall. You see all the things that go on there. Why is it so much money and time and effort is invested in that? It's because they are going after what is our natural fallen bent. We are not satisfied. We want more. We crave that which only God alone can give. And as God's people, God tells us here in verse 23, we ourselves as the redeemed, though we are now justified, though we are going through sanctification, we are not satisfied with that. Our spirit groans for what? The full redemption that God intends for us. We groan waiting for the adoption, the redemption. I don't know a child of God that has ever said or ever will say, I'd be content to stay here on earth the way it is right now. If you find somebody that is like that, either one, they're not thinking correctly, or two, they are way too satisfied with a fallen world. They truly are not walking with God. Again, in that joy, as Mark sang about, the wonder of it all. When we think about our Savior Jesus Christ and dwell on Him, meditate on Him, have fellowship with Him, we're not going to be satisfied with this world. We want better. And that's what our scripture teaches us, that we groan for that day when Christ will come back and we will be not just justified, not going through sanctification, but fully glorified. Able to gaze upon the God who has loved us from eternity past. So we're dealing again with the natural creation and the redeemed creation. But then finally today, I want to take you to this last one. And this is again an amazing one when I read this in verse 26. This third of these threefold groans that take place, it is literally one of the persons of the Godhead that groans. Again, and Brother Joe touched on this today, because of the fact that the Spirit of God indwells His people, He is not unobservant, He is not distant from their pain. Dear ones, we have a person of the Godhead who is intimately acquainted with our pain because He's taken up residence with us. It would be like somebody that lives in a home with a family. I mean, this would be beyond our comprehension. A family that dwells in love with one another, and one of them is going through the most trying time that the family has ever experienced, and somebody in that family acts like they don't even care. That would not be normal. Dear ones, with the Spirit of God, because He dwells within us, He is the one that chose to take up residence among us. He feels what His people go through. And what does it do? Well, let's read what verse 26 says. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us, and notice this, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Someone does not groan unless they're experiencing pain and sorrow and travail. It's what we read of Jesus Christ. He groaned in His spirit. Why? It's all again, and really all three of these groanings that we've read of today are the result of sin. The result of sin. You don't groan unless there is pain. You do not groan unless there is sorrow and travail. That shows us that the very Godhead is affected by sin. Dear ones, we tend to, and again, rightfully so, we focus so much on what sin has done for us and to us, we don't think about the fact sin affected God. and it affects God still to this very day. It affected God so much that we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, He demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, still in the throes of sinning against Him, Christ died for us. We read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is because sin affected not just the creation, it affected God. How so? It affected the fellowship that He desired to have with mankind. And because of His eternal love, it moved Him to do something about that sin. And here we read, as blood-bought, redeemed people of God, the tender Creator, the Holy Spirit that we read, that brooded over the waters as this world was being formed, He groans. He groans in ways in which we cannot comprehend as He intercedes for us. Look at the words again we read there. He helps our infirmities, it says in verse 26. How so? He intercedes. The Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Dear ones, it's one thing to be a person that groans in prayer. But think of this. We have the Godhead that is intimately acquainted with our pain. We read of Jesus Christ who intercedes at the right hand of His Father, and we read now that the Holy Spirit of God intercedes for us in ways we cannot comprehend, those groanings which cannot be mouthed, going in our behalf before the Father. It's the picture that we can oftentimes think of, and I use this with the teenagers often when I'm teaching them downstairs. We can have it where there might be an opportunity where we hear of the President of the United States, somebody that we again know that has ability, influence, and power. Let's say he comes here to Greenville, South Carolina. Well, now we might be able to go and hear him speak, but there's no footing that we have with him to be able to say, hey, I demand an audience with you. But what if we know one of his children? And not just know them, but they have lived life with us. And we are a dear friend of theirs. And they know we are going through a trial. And this trial is to such an extent that our heart breaks. And then they go to the president who is their father and says, so-and-so would like to talk with you. And they're not just some person, but they're my friend. That's influence, folks. And here we are told the Spirit of the living God intercedes with the Father for you and me. For you and me. Because we have to admit, just as Paul says here, there's times we do not even know how to pray. I think with all of the things that we can read, and I know our church on Wednesday nights for a number of months has been going through a study that R.A. Torrey did on how to pray, and that is good. But you know what, folks? There's a lot of times we just don't even know what to say when we come to prayer. There are times we're so overwhelmed in grief, we can't even talk. We see a child that is going astray, and we do not even know how to begin to talk to God about the pain we feel. A loved one that is in the throes of death, and we can't even go to God but only pray, Lord, help. This is why the Spirit of God is such a treasure. because he goes before God when we do not know how to pray, and he prays for us in our behalf. Dear ones, if you have never experienced pain living in this world, someday you will. And there is going to come a day as a child of God, if you have never experienced it to this point, there is going to come a day where you will not know what to pray. And when that day comes, you can rejoice to know there is one who does know how to pray. For as we read and finish out this morning, verse 27 tells us, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints," and notice this, "according to the will of God." The Spirit of God intercedes for the people of God according to the Father's will. And what do we read that Jesus Christ even says in the Gospels? "If you ask anything in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified." We can't imagine that God the Father would not answer anything that is prayed according to his will. And here we are told that blessed God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes according to the will of God for the saints of God. Dear ones, all of this is a measure of encouragement, because we read what? God is going to make everything right. The creation groans for the day when it will be made new, and we're told God will make it new. The redeemed groan for the glorified body, and we are told Jesus is coming again, and he's going to make all things new. And we're told even in the present, the Spirit of God groans. For what purpose? That God's people are encouraged in times of distress. Folks, I'm thankful that as we read in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. So when he tells us that these groans that are uttered for the reason of sin, we can take heart, because he hears that groaning and he's moved because of that groaning, and he makes everything right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do not fully understand everything that we have seen here today. We cannot comprehend because we are limited, but Lord, we know as the infinite, eternal God who is good, you know these groanings intimately. And Lord, we are ever thankful that our God, who is seated on his throne, he is moved when his creation and his people and his Spirit groan to him. Lord, we pray today, help us as fleshy creatures made of dust. Help us to rejoice in your goodness. Help us to meditate on the wonders of our God and his will. And our God, we pray, help us that as we do experience sorrow and suffering and pain, help us to wait with confidence and assurance that because our God is good, he will make all things new. We praise you and we love you this day. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name.